Have you ever, if you can relate to this situation, you go out and you get in your car and you put the key in, or you, if for those of you who've got fancy cars, you push the button and nothing happens other than maybe you get that dreaded click, 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 click. You know what that means? The car looks fine. That projector looks fine. I think it looks fine. It's got air in the tire. The car's got air in the tires. It's got gas in the tank. But no matter how much you wish or how hard you want that car to move, nothing is happening. You have the desire to go from point A to point B, but you do not have the power. How many of you can relate to that? How many of you can relate to that on something deeper than a vehicular level? I can relate to that, especially on a spiritual level. I spent a lot of my life sitting in the driveway, so to speak, wondering why I wasn't going anywhere. I had the desire to be like Jesus. I wanted to be, I hoped I could be more patient and more loving. But the problem was I was trying to do it all with the wrong source of power. I was trying to do it all on my own. And if I'm honest, I still do that from time to time. But what I have discovered, and I'm not the only one, there's many here in this room who've discovered this as well, trying to do that, trying to become a Christ-like disciple, trying to go on this journey on your own power is like trying to start a car, drive a car with a dead battery. It's just not gonna happen. You can want it. You can try hard and grit your teeth and you can try to push that two-ton machine down the road of sanctification, but you're probably not going to go very far. And so the truth is, for most of us, the reason that we struggle with this whole journey of becoming Christ-like disciples is not that we lack a desire. It's not that we have a desire problem. We have a power problem. So that's your first fill in the blank thing there on the, we don't have a desire problem. We have a power problem. We do not have within ourselves the capacity to power the machine of Christ-likeness. We need a kickstart, and not just a kickstart. We need a power source that is strong enough and lasting enough to sustain the whole journey. The good news is we have that available to us. And the good news is also that means that we're not responsible for producing the power. We're not responsible for producing the strength to do it. That's not our job. That's the work that God does in us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we wrap up our Becoming series. And as I said, the timing for this is perfect because today's Pentecost. It is the day that we set aside in the Christian calendar where we celebrate and remember the day that God unleashed his power on the people of God and really set this whole thing into motion. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. But before we get into Acts chapter 2, we need to go back a chapter and kind of fill in a little bit of what Jesus had to teach his disciples before that moment. After his resurrection, really in the days following what we've talked about, looked at the last couple weeks with Jesus in his crucifixion Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with the disciples, giving them his final instructions, walking with them, fellowshipping with them before he ascended to heaven. And he gives them this one final instructions. They want to know when to expect all this stuff to happen. And Jesus basically says, I'm sorry, it's none of your business, but here's what I have for you. And this is what we read in Acts 1:7. It says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to notice something here about what Jesus says to them. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'm about to go away. And when I'm gone, you guys just get at it. You go to work, you build the kingdom, you get working, and good luck to you. I'll be back to check on you later. No, he doesn't say that at all. What he tells him is, you know what? Don't do anything at all. You wait. You get together. I've told you that my Father is going to send, he's got a promise, he's going to send you the Holy Spirit, who's going to fill you, he's going to be with you, he's going to be in you, he's going to remind you of all these things, he's going to empower you. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so that's what they did. But it's interesting to see how they waited, because they weren't passive when they were waiting. If we were to sneak into chapter 2, we know that when they were together, they united themselves as deeply maybe as any group had up to that point in history in prayer. They didn't know how long they were going to need to wait, but they trusted Jesus. I mean, they just saw a guy. They just spent 40 days with a guy who'd been dead for 3 days. So there was probably not a whole lot of questioning of what he told them. They didn't know how long they were going to wait. They just needed, they knew that they needed to join themselves together and position their hearts to receive what Jesus had promised them was going to come. And he told them exactly what it was in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They would receive power. Now, a few things about this power. First, notice what the power is for. They lived in the midst of the most powerful empire, at least of its day, and arguably maybe of history, the Roman Empire. It wasn't that kind of power. It wasn't power to control other people. It wasn't power to make themselves big and strong. It was power to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? To Jesus and everything that they had learned and experienced from him in these 3+ years that they had been with him. It was power to live a life that was so deeply marked by being with him that their words, their character, their choices pointed directly to Jesus, regardless of the cost. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts and you know a lot of the history of the early church, it was costly. And then did you catch that this is a power that they will receive? It wasn't a power that they would find if they just looked within themselves, that inner light that they could pull out and use. No, this was something that they did not possess on their own. It wasn't something that they were going to work up or conjure up on their own. It's a gift that they're going to receive. And the most incredible thing about this power is this. It wasn't just any power. It was the same power that made it possible for Jesus to be standing with them in that moment. It was the same power that raised him from the dead. It was the same power that had created the universe. It would be dwelling within them and working through them. And the great news for us today, and this is why we gather together 2,000 years later, is we know that that same power is available to you and I. So here's your second one. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the first disciples is available to us. And I probably should have worded that differently, because he's not just available. If you are a believer, he's living inside of you right now. The same power that changed the world through the early church is the same power that resides in us. We are not called to walk the journey of becoming Christ-like disciples in our own strength. We are not called to answer the call to make Christ-like disciples in our own strength. We cannot do it. But we are called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that is made available to us when we let him operate fully in our lives. And this is something that Paul wrote about extensively in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters that you have to get through a lot of stuff before you can get to Romans 8. Romans 8 is the verse 3 of my chains fell off, We have to get through all of the, but it's where Paul really opens the door and says, you know what? This is what Christ has done for us. This is what he has made available to us. And this is what we read in Romans 8. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And then he goes on to say this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And here's the key. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit will give you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's about as much scripture as I've read up here in a long time. So I want you to let this all sink in for a moment, because there was a lot of stuff there. If you are in Christ, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He doesn't just bring forgiveness. He brings freedom. He brings life. He brings peace. He brings hope. And so that's the good news of the gospel right there. That's one of the things, I say this often, that's what I love about the Church of the Nazarene, is that we don't just believe that God will take care of the penalty, he's going to take care of the power too. So we're not slaves anymore to what our old sinful nature told us over and over and over again. Well, you don't have any choice. You've got to do that. That's what Paul was writing about in Romans 7. I know the good that I should do, can't do it. I know the bad that I shouldn't do, but I find myself doing it anyway. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to Christ, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not only not condemned, you're free to not do those things. You are empowered to live the resurrection life that God has created you to live, the life that Jesus lives today. And then Paul continues. He says this, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So if you've ever wondered, do I have to give in to temptation? No. That doesn't make it easy, but you don't have to do that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. That's comforting. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Paul is not telling us You know, if you would just try harder, if you would just grit your teeth harder, if you would just show that you mean it, maybe God would love you and he'd let you have his spirit. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've been adopted into his family, you already have his spirit. That's part of the problem we have. We've been given a new identity that we don't have any idea we have the freedom to live into. I had this thought that clicked in my head. I've been wrestling with something over the last few years, and I finally have come to terms with how to verbalize this. And that's that I think we have done a wonderful job preaching people out of hell. I don't know that we have done a great job preaching people into their new identity as children of God. Which is why I've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God. It's not just that we don't go to hell anymore. We are made citizens of a whole other kingdom with a whole other way of life. And the good news is we have the power to live that way because of the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that we have the Spirit who raised him from the dead living in us. So it's not that effort is bad, but effort isn't going to pull it off. We need the Spirit of Jesus living within us. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to abide in the vine deeper. We need to access the power that is already available to us by being connected to the vine, by allowing it to flow freely in us. And this is one of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We talked about this just recently, and it might have been in this series. I don't even remember. Under the Old Covenant, God gave his people the law, but they did not have the power to keep it. They didn't have the ability to do it, and so they failed. Over and over, they failed. But God didn't leave them to that. He gave them opportunity after opportunity to make themselves right with him again. But it couldn't fix the deep-seated problem that was causing this to happen. They had good intentions. They put the key in the ignition and turned it. They just couldn't make the car go. But under the new covenant, everything is different. God doesn't just give us commands. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to obey those commands and to work in us to make us want to obey those commands. He doesn't just tell us what to do, he gives us the power to do it. He doesn't just reveal his will to us, he gives us the ability to walk in that will. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, he says, "It is God who works in us to will and to act according or in order to fulfill his good purposes." So God calls us to these things, but he doesn't just pat us on our head and then send us off on our way. He comes with us. He lives inside of us. And we are not lacking for power to be able to do the things that he has called us to do. God works in us to will, which is our desire, and this is your next blank thing on there, and God works in us to act. He gives us the desire, and he gives us the ability. And this is all a product of grace. The desire and the ability to obey God come really from God himself, working in us through his Spirit. So the question is, how do we access this power? If we can't make it ourselves or create it ourselves, how do we do this? How do we live according to the Spirit and stop trying to live the life in our own strength and start living under the power of the Spirit? In other words, how do we live by the Spirit? And this is your little list here at the end. The first thing, we have to recognize our need for power. And this should probably be the easiest thing because, again, if your experience is anything like mine, you're very aware of the fact that you lack the power to, you need something from outside yourself. But we have to admit that we don't have what it takes on our own. Which is, I say that's an easy thing to recognize. It might be harder to admit because we live in a world and a culture that says, you got this. I don't. But I know who does. That's the first thing. We have to acknowledge our weakness, our inability, our insufficiency. That's the starting point. We can't receive what we don't acknowledge that we need. We can't access power we don't believe we need. The second thing we have to do is we have to ask to be filled. One of the things about God is he, this is a term that you'll use people to describe it, he's a gentleman. He's not going to invade a space he's not welcome. It doesn't mean he doesn't have the ability to do it. He tends to want us to want him. And so we have to ask. I think that's what the disciples were doing in those 10 days between Jesus ascending and being filled. We don't have any idea what this is going to look like, but whatever this means for the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, we want this. They spent 10 days asking to be filled. And we're not asking someone who's like, I don't know. What did you do yesterday? Did you think about me enough? I don't know if you deserve. None of us deserve the Holy Spirit. But we're asking a gracious God who is longing to give us his Spirit. He's longing to fill us, but we have to ask. We have to come to him and say, Father, I need your Spirit. I need your power. I need you to fill me. I cannot do this on my own. Empower me. Fill me. So we have to ask. Third, we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. When we ask and we ask in faith, God will fill us. But the next right step that we have to take is that when he fills us and the Spirit starts speaking and moving, we have to be willing to do what he's called us to do. We have to be willing to surrender to his leading. If we're going to walk into the Spirit, walk in the power of the Spirit, we have to let him lead us and direct us. It's like if you've ever tried to walk a dog, a large dog, and you realize somewhere down the road that I am not walking this dog, it is walking me. That's kind of what happened. We need to let the Holy Spirit have the leash and guide us. It's not the other way around. We need to learn to recognize his voice and discern when it's him leading and him directing and it's not another voice. That means spending time in his word because the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. It means spending time in prayer, listening for his guidance. It means being sensitive to the promptings that he gives us throughout the day. And here's the difficult thing about surrender. It is not a one-time thing. There's a reason that Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. We have to, because every time we wake up, there's going to be something in us that says, you know what, I'm going to take, I got it from here. No, we have to surrender. It's a daily battle. It doesn't mean that we will never face tests or temptations again. We will face them. But Paul tells us that because we have the Spirit living within us, we have the power to put to death those things that try to lead us astray, those deeds of the sinful flesh. And if you've ever put anything to death, I've just realized what I said there. Sometimes putting something to death is messy. We've got some hunters over here. You field dress a deer. It's not clean, is it? Especially if you miss and hit the wrong thing, then it's really not clean. It's a messy process. Sometimes the thing that you're wanting to put to death doesn't want to die. And so it takes this, it's a process sometimes and not just an event. There will be days where you stumble back into your old ways, but the Holy Spirit is a helper, not a judge. He comes alongside us to guide us and encourage us and direct us. When we fail, we don't have to stay down. We just turn back to the source. We receive His grace, and we get back into alignment with Him. So the fourth thing we have to do is we have to step out in faith. This has more to do with what we do with the power that the Spirit gives us. The power of the Spirit is not something for us to hoard. It is given to us to be used. It's given to us to, as it did to those first disciples, to witness, to serve, to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and on and on and on. But we have to step out in faith. We have to trust that as we take these next right steps of obedience, God's power is going to be there because He's the one who's called us. He's the one who's promised us that it would be there. And the thing about it is, it's a lifelong journey. I'm still learning how to stop trying to do everything on my own and rely deeper and deeper on God's power. I'm still learning when to recognize the Holy Spirit's leading and follow His guidance instead of me thinking, oh yeah, I think that's what I should do. But here's what I can tell you. When you do rely on God's power, when you walk in the Spirit, when you step out in faith, there will be things that will happen that you cannot explain by your own ability. Doors will open that you couldn't open. Hearts will be changed that you couldn't change. Lives will be transformed that you couldn't transform, because it's not you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And you don't have to be a spiritual giant. One of the guys who received the Spirit on Pentecost, in fact, the one who got up and talked about it, 50 days prior to that, had denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And he becomes the first preacher of the New Testament church. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to have it all together. In fact, there's going to be a point in time where Paul's going to have to confront him because he still didn't have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be willing. You have to position yourself to receive what God has for you. You have to be willing to recognize your need. You have to be willing to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, willing to surrender to His leading, and willing to step out in faith when He fills you. So my challenge is this. Stop trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. Stop trying to white-knuckle your way through obedience. Stop thinking that it's all up to you, and start relying on God's power. Start recognizing your need for it. Start asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you. Start surrendering to His leading and guidance, and then start stepping out in faith, trusting that His power is going to be there to carry you and to equip you and empower you. Think about that car from earlier, from the beginning of the message. When the battery is dead, if you ever pushed a car, oh my goodness, it's agonizing. But when the battery's charged and that thing fires up, especially if it's one of them Challenger Hellcats, got a nice roar to it or a must, you know, that kind of, yeah, it comes to life, it feels like literally. You don't have to push the car anymore. Depending on the vehicle, sometimes you have to rein it in. The engine, you press the accelerator and the engine carries the weight. So stop pushing the car. Let the Spirit provide the power. Turn the key and just trust that He's going to turn the engine over and keep it running. It's not just that we have a mission, we have a helper. We don't just have a task, we have the power to accomplish it. We don't just have a calling, we have the Holy Spirit to empower us, and that changes everything. Amen. Would you pray with me?